Today we'll be walking through a study on the patience of God as we're walking through some of the attributes that we're finding there in the first paragraph in the second chapter of the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And I wanted to spend some time talking about the patience of God. And I just full disclosure again, I'm borrowing much of this from a lesson that I wrote many years ago as we walk through the attributes of God. I want to begin with a definition that is given by Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology book. He calls the patience of God postponement of merited judgment. Postponement of merited judgment. God is not acting immediately as it would be right for him to, and he's not doing that for his own good purpose. One example of this is in Nahum chapter 1. And verse 2 through 3, the Lord is a jealous God, avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and a storm, and the clouds are the dust at his feet. I want you to ponder with me for a minute and just think of the manifest ways that the Lord has been patient. Just think about the ways that God has been patient with humanity as a whole. There are 7.9 billion people, approximately, in the world. It means there's 7.9 billion people who have rebelled against God, 7.9 billion people who have sought to make themselves God or have sought to raise up idols and false gods to worship and serve. And this doesn't even take into account all of the people that have been in existence prior to those who are in existence right now. And these are people, these are humans, these are those who are made in the image of God. They were made distinct. Now, there's some that will tell you that you're no different from an animal in the animal kingdom. You're no different from a primate. The mere fact that the person is saying that to you demonstrates that what they're saying is not even true. For you will find no animals that stand around and have conversations on abstract thoughts and topics. You will not find animals standing around philosophizing. You will not find them doing mathematical equations to build great buildings. And these are people that are distinct and they're separate. They're made in the image of God. They're given the blessings as beings who are made in the image of God. They're made in his likeness, except that, well, they're sinful. And they're born into this world and they're rebelling against the calling that they were given. They were called to take dominion of this world. And rather than taking dominion of this world for the Lord, they are rather joining an alliance with Satan and standing in rebellion against God, standing at enmity with God, standing at war with God. The amazing part is that there's still 7.9 billion people within the world, and for thousands and thousands of years, people have existed and have continued to exist. This is a picture of the patience of God. The Lord is so, so patient. Has he not? Has he not been patient with you? Has he not been patient with you even in your own households? Consider all the ways that humanity as a whole is violating the moral law of God, murders, thefts, immorality, desecration even of the Lord's day. And it continues day after day, week after week, year after year, amongst all the people in the earth. And every one of these sins, all of them, there's not a one of these sins that's not offensive to God. There's not a one of these sins that doesn't rightly deserve immediate action from the Lord at the moment that it occurs. But it doesn't always happen immediately. There's times when it does. We see when it does. There's epic times that you can remember in history where things have happened. There's times in Scripture where the Lord has acted decisively. But for the most part, it doesn't happen. The Lord is patient. But here's the reality. It will happen. All sin is going to be dealt with. All of it. There's not one sin that's ever come into existence, has been in existence, or will come into existence that will not be dealt with. And they will be dealt with either upon the cross of Christ Jesus, where he died as a propitiation for the sins of his people, or it will be dealt with in hell, where the Lord allows someone to go forward with that which they desire. You want not the Lord. You want not to worship the Lord. You want not to stand in his presence. You want to be an enemy of the Lord. And the Lord allows the man to walk that direction. It is the most dehumanizing thing that a person can do, to stand against, to stand at enmity against the one who has given him life. The Lord is patient. He's patient that he may give people an opportunity to repent, give people an opportunity to trust in Christ Jesus, to change, to turn to the Lord. God is patient. But that's not what all people do, is it? All humanity, when they're given the patience of God, when God doesn't immediately smite them out, when God doesn't remove them from existence, when God doesn't immediately give them the just deserts of their actions, their response is not always, "Oh Lord, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." No. So oftentimes, his patience gives the man just an opportunity to sin even more. The kindness that God is showing at that time, the patience that the Lord is showing to them, the Lord not immediately removing them, the Lord not giving them the consequences of what they have done, oh, that man becomes settled in. That man becomes very content in his sin, very comfortable in this rebellious behavior, allowing them to be even more and more and more comfortable. You see that so many times in the Old Testament. The prophets come to the people and say, "Y'all don't even blush anymore. You are so comfortable with your sin, you don't even blush. You're not even shocked by them at some of these things. It's open pride, something that people are even bragging about." Is that not what we see in Romans 1? Give hearty approval to those who do them. It's not enough just that you run this direction, chase after this sin, drink it down like it's water. No, we must celebrate it now. We must be giving hearty approval to this. How dare you? You who would not take this mark upon yourself, would not make this a part of how you think and how you act and how your culture will look upon you, despising you, why would you not celebrate our sin? Is that not what we saw when we read through Pilgrim's Progress as they went through Vanity Fair? Will you not partake? Will you not play these games? Will you not participate? They derided them. They criticized them. But God is still patient. Arthur Pink defines the patience of God this way. He says, "Patience as that power of control which God exercises over himself." God exercises this control over himself. This is as all of his attributes. It is God working from within who God is. It's not God acting because of something that's happened outside of him or because of who you are, but it's rather flowing out from who God is. That's incredibly patient. Sinners are using God's blessings. They're taking blessings from God. God, the Lord gives someone something, and they'll use it just to sin against him even more. All the ways we're so foolish in our culture. We see the manifest problems that exist in the world. Some of them exist because God has cursed this world, because man fell into sin, and so there are natural problems that exist that are here and are not going away. This side of glory. And there's also problems that man experiences because of his sin and the sin of other people around him. And carnal man will look at that and they'll say, well, this person has this problem. And I think they can just solve it by throwing money at it. I think we can just solve this by educating the person out of this. And money can solve many things. Education can help many things, but it doesn't deal with the real problem. Consider this. We have this issue where it's run into. There's a book I read many years ago called The Tragedy of, I'm going to say it wrong, but it's something to the effect of The Tragedy of American Compassion. And basically, it talks about the ways in which, you know, people in our country try to help someone in this country or that country, and they will go and they will see there's a country here and there's people that are suffering, and the people don't have food. They're lacking in food. They're lacking in clothing. And they'll just go and give food to that area, not recognizing, why are these things happening in this area? Why are the people in that circumstance? And if they were careful and they looked at it, they would see some of these times there's a dictator that's ruling over these people. And so what happens when you drop many tons of food into a country like that? Well, the rulers that are there go and take it over, and they use it to put their boot even further onto the neck of the people. They use it to squash the people even more. Other times someone goes and just dumps clothing down, and then anyone in that country who had been growing cotton, had been making textiles, is suddenly out of business. You end up in a circumstance where, because it wasn't rightly thought about, it ends up creating an even worse situation. But that first illustration, I think, best ties into this. That dictator that goes and takes that, you know, the food and the supplies that might be given from a free country and begins to use them just to, you know, rule corruptly over his people even more. It's very much like what a sinner does when the Lord blesses him. He may give a nod of religion. He may give a facade of righteousness in his speech. But what the man does is he goes and he takes that which the Lord gives to him, and he uses it for the purpose of sinning even more, feeding their desire to sin. The Lord is patient. He is incredibly, incredibly patient. Remember what the Lord said as he passed by Moses. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children on the third and the fourth generation. God is showing this patience that he exudes, that comes from his very being, that is a part of his very character and nature. God is patient, and he shows this to humanity because of who he is, not because of who man is, not because of what man has done, not because man deserves any of this, but rather because of who God is. And we receive so much of this. Do we not? We receive so much of God's goodness, so much of God's blessing. We just come to expect it. We just almost begin to demand it. This is how it is. I should just live this way. I should just have this particular type of existence. God's patience is a perfection within his very character. Robert Raymond makes this point in his systematic theology book. He says, God is intrinsically good in and of himself. The creature's good is but an infinitesimal drop in the ocean of God's goodness, of what God's goodness is, but a derivative of God's goodness. Goodness of God is an intrinsic characteristic of his eternal being. What the Greeks sought for in philosophy, the highest good they could have had in Israel's God. He is the summum bonum, man's highest good. That is what God is. God is the great. Greeks would philosophically think in these ways, but God is the greatest good that can exist. Author Pink says this, but the patience and mercy are one and the same excellency and not to be separated, then we cannot concede them. And we talked about this just last week, differences between the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the patience of God. God's mercy being his goodness towards those who are in misery and distress, not giving to people what it is that they would rightly deserve. Remember, we talked about God's mercy, and we said that mercy is something that can only be received by someone who is sinful, someone who is deserving of God's wrath and God not giving that to them. Now, grace is something that you could be sinful or you could be righteous and the Lord could give that to you. God showed grace to Adam and Eve when he placed them in the garden. God showed grace to, we talked about this just last week, God showed grace to the elect angels in many ways, in placing Christ over them, in calling them, in allowing them to serve him. And then God's patience here. God's patience is God's goodness in withholding punishment towards those who sin for a period of time. One more quote I want to point out here is, the patience of God chiefly respects himself, a restraint placed upon his acts by his will. That is something that I want us to walk away with and make sure that we are grasping in this, is God is restraining himself in this respect. God is choosing not to act in a way that would be right. He is choosing to put this off for a period of time that it would be dealt with at some other point. And oh, the ways in which it doesn't even begin to come close to the times when we think we are being patient. Oh, the ways that we think that we are being so patient, so kind, so going out of our way, so infinitesimal, as Raymond puts it. Think of the example of God's patience in regard to the Canaanites, in his allowing them to stay in the land. Look at this in Genesis chapter 15. It says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried for a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Really consider what it says there in verse 16. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Canaanites were going to continue to sin. The Lord was going to be patient with them up until a point. And these are a people that were very gruesome. And one of the highest sins that the Lord had brought out against them was the sin of throwing their children into the fire. And one of the practices that they would do is they would go and they would take a young child and they would go and they would sacrifice that child to Molech. And they believed that by doing this, Molech would bless them basically financially. They would bless them with greater crops, bless them with protection. And the Lord hated this. The Lord despised this. Oh, the times when the Lord would speak of this. And this became something that he would even end up judging the Israelites for. The Israelites would end up practicing this abomination. And we should step back for a moment and just reflect upon ourselves. Step back for a moment and just reflect upon the blood that is on our hands as a nation, as we continue day after day practicing our own version of this abomination. That people can have this freedom or that freedom. That people can have this financial security. That people can have this particular independence in their life. We have made it to a very science. And all the things that we'll do, the drops in the bucket that we'll create in legislatures or the memes that we put out on various social medias, and we feel like we really accomplished something. And it continues day after day after day after day. Don't kid yourself. The Lord's showing patience with us in this nation. It won't go on. It will not go on forever. The Lord would have been just to remove the Canaanites at this time. He was showing patience to them. And the patience that he was showing toward them was actually storing up more and more of his wrath. It was going to result in them being removed from the promised land. Think of all those years the Lord allowed it to build up. Allowed sacrifice after sacrifice to continue. Allowed abomination after abomination to continue. A people continuing to exist, worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. Continually violating the moral law of God. There comes a time when the Lord says, no more. This will not continue any longer. This is going to end now. And the Israelites end up getting removed in very similar ways themselves. The Israelites end up chasing after sin and sinning in ways that the Canaanites never even would have sinned in. All kinds of atrocities ended up happening. Cannibalism ended up being practiced amongst the Israelites in the promised land where the Lord had put them, where the Lord had blessed them, this people that had seen. They had seen all of the work of the Lord. They had been told all of the stories. They were residing right there. And the Lord was patient with them, and patient with them, and patient with them. And there was a time where the Lord said, no more. You have violated the Mosaic covenant in such continual ways. My patience will not allow this to continue anymore. God has his own purpose in doing this. God has his own intentions in how his patience works. You may not understand it. Well, how can you? You're not God. I don't understand all of these ways. There's so many things I could look at in my life and say, why is this way? Or why is this happening? Why is the Lord allowing this? I can ask the question, but I can't demand an answer. I'm not deserving of an answer. Romans 9. Lord says this, beginning in verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? The Lord had a purpose in what he was doing, and patience allowing things to continue as they were in Canaan for those many centuries. And the Lord removing them. that he could do just this, that he could show blessing here, show his riches to those who were his vessels of mercy. And this, of course, is pointing forward to something even greater, the ultimate reckoning that's going to come, the ultimate crushing of the head of the serpent, where Jesus is going to return. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow down at the feet of King Jesus. All people will do this. Nobody will get out of that. That's the reality. You're a child of God, or you're a child of wrath. Before we go too far down that, let's even reflect here upon our studies in Jonah. Because we spent some time, it was during 2020 when everything began to get really crazy, that we were walking through the study of Jonah. But we need to think about, you know, the patience of God in certain areas. And it's not always just that God's going to smite people out or completely remove them. The Lord has his purposes. The Lord has someone that he may be bringing into existence later on, and they may be coming from a line of some very wicked people, and the Lord is going to change that line and change that family tree, perhaps. Think of the example of the Ninevites. Let's reflect upon that. When someone wrongs us, many times our desire is just that the Lord would deal with this, would end it, would remove them, would judge them immediately. That was Jonah's fear. Was that not? Was that not Jonah's fear? Jonah, beginning in verse 1 and 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish and away from the presence of the Lord. That's not what the Lord told him to do. He did the very opposite of what the Lord told him to do. And we see his response here in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, "When the Lord saw what they did, they turned from their evil. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." This was displeasing to Jonah, right? It says that in chapter 4 there. It displeased Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, that this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This is missing from all of the cute little Jonah stories, all the little children's versions of the story. It's just Jonah's going into the whale. You don't see just the depth of Jonah's hatred, the very real anger that he had there. And so many times Jonah's made out to be, well, Jonah just didn't want to play with kids that weren't like him. Or sometimes it's made out to be something that's like, you know, racial or, you know, some kind of an ethnic prejudice. Well, Jonah just doesn't like people that didn't look like him. That's not at all what was going on. All right, these Ninevites, and specifically the city that he was called to, these were a treacherous people. I mean, these were a people who had gone in, and most likely the city that he's from, had gone in there and likely killed some of the people that he cared about dearly. They would regularly do raids in this area, and they would steal people. I'm not going to go into the details of what they did, some treacherous things. They would basically make art out of people. They were unbelievably horrendous and wicked people. And that is That is who the Lord told Jonah to go to. We don't really know what was going through his mind, what people that he remembered, what things he experienced, the abuse of these people that he loved. He there was seeing God's mercy being shown to this people. He knew the Lord is merciful. He knew if they repented that the Lord would not smite them out, and that is what he did. The Lord showed them mercy. Jonah went and he preached. He spoke to them. They repented. And they were saved at this point from the wrath of God. That comes later on down the road. Nineveh falls under great judgment from God. They fall back into their old ways. But Jonah goes in and he preaches to them. I said it in my sermon. I think he said more than just the wrath of God's coming here. There's more to his message. There was a message of, I think it was a message of the Messiah that was to come, and they came to the realization of this and repented and turned to the Lord. Or at least a portion of them did. But what's the purpose of God's patience? Why does it exist? You can cheat. You can say, well, for his own glory. Well, sure, it exists for his own glory. But consider what it says in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. The patience of God does one of two things in humanity. There's one of two things that the patience of God will bring about. And they both work for the glory of God. So you can say for the glory of God. It's just not as specific as what I was going to say. But first, it gives people an opportunity to repent. God has shown patience to people in not annihilating them when they first sinned. And it's given people an opportunity to repent. All of the people in what a generation that they live in until they die. But it also is allowing people to come into existence into the future. Because some of you, even before me here, have parents that weren't believers. But the Lord saved you. You're one who is in Christ Jesus. You're one that has been changed. And if the Lord had just removed your parents, you wouldn't be here right now. So the Lord showed patience even there in one of the many purposes that the Lord showed such a patience was to bring you into existence. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works are done and will be exposed. The Lord has a purpose in being patient that his people will repent, that all that he will bring to himself will come to him. He will not leave any behind. I want to also point out the second aspect of God's patience is it allows people to chase after the sin as long as the Lord will allow, continue in their sin so that God will be shown just in his judgment of them. It can be shown that the Lord was being patient with them. We see his patience there with Old Testament Israel. Arthur Pink makes this statement. That's a really small quote. But God's patience is exercised and manifested toward Israel. First, that he suffered their manners for 40 years in the wilderness. Later, when they had entered Canaan, but followed evil customs of the nations around them and turned to idolatry. Though God chastened them sorely, he did not utterly destroy them, but in their distress raised up deliverers for them when their iniquity was raised to such a height that none but God, a God of infinite patience, could have borne them. he spared them many years before he allowed them to be carried down into Babylon. Finally, when their rebellion against him reached its climax by crucifying his son, he waited 40 years before he sent the Romans against them. And the Lord was patient with them because he was being faithful to his covenant. He had made a covenant, and he had said all of this that he will do, and they were quick to disobey their covenant. They said all of this we will do, but they were quick to disobey their covenant. But the Lord had made a covenant, and he had made a covenant with Abraham. He had made a covenant. We can go even so far back as to say the Lord had made a covenant with the Son. There's an eternal covenant of redemption that was made between the Father and the Son, that there would be a people saved for the Son. And we see that first coming forward there, as we have said many times, there in Genesis 3:15. The child of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent, and that great promise given by God is flowing out of this covenant of redemption made between the Father and the Son, that he will make right all that is wrong, and the patience of God is demonstrated in all of this. There's a few things I want to walk through just quickly here. I want to talk about some things that Stephen Charnock says. He talks about how the patience of God is often abused by humanity. And he points out four ways. I want to walk through those. It's on his, in his book, On God's Patience, and he lists four ways that the patience of God is abused by sinful humanity. And number one, it is abused by misinterpretations of it. Someone sins, someone goes headlong into sin, and they may think, well, there's no consequences to it. I mean, no one saw me. I looked to the left, I looked to the right. No one saw me take this. No one saw me act in this way. It's allowing the person to become more and more callous in their sin. Think of that with the building of the ark. He uses that as an example. The building of the ark, this great picture that was there of the coming judgment of God during the days of Noah, and it was slowly built and slowly built and slowly built. And as that ark was being built up to save Noah and his family, so was the wrath of God being built up, and the condemnation was falling down upon them when the rain began to fall. Secondly, Charnock points this out. He says his patience is abused by continuing in the course of sin. And so one that misinterprets this lack of consequences for sin, or thinks that they're getting away with it, or that no one's noticing it, or depending on what culture you live in, it may even be being celebrated, and it may be being encouraged. You may see blessings that you're getting for walking in this way. It is an abuse. And it's not the fault of the Lord that this happens. Don't put your fists together and blame the Lord for this. The Lord's not making the person do that. This person is intentionally continuing down this path. It is the fault of the sinner who is using this opportunity the Lord is giving them to repent and to change their way, but yet he is continuing to walk headlong after his sinful desires, which is what he wants. He's using this patience as an opportunity to use even more time to just wallow in his sin, rather than repenting, rather than turning to the Lord. He makes this point. Thirdly, his patience is abused by repeating sin. You know, it's bad enough that we sin in a certain way against the Lord and he's patient towards us, but then when someone goes and does the same thing again and again, and is that not what we saw with Pharaoh? Pharaoh did not learn his lesson. The ways that he just continued to sin with ease is just astounding. Charnock makes this point. He says, as metals melted in the fire remain liquid under the operation of the flames, yet when removed from the fire, they quickly return to their former hardness and sometimes grow harder than they were before. So men, in their afflictions, seem to be melted like the Arab confessed their sins. lie prostrate before God and see him early. Yet, if they be brought under the power of their afflictions, they return to their old nature and are still against God and resist the blows of the Spirit as much as they did before. Pharaoh was somewhat thawed under judgments and frozen again under forbearance. Now, the ways time's only going to tell where someone's heart is. And though times became difficult for a time for Pharaoh, he looked like he repented. He looked like he was turning. His heart was far from that. He was not repenting. He was entrenching himself. He was as the pain would go away, as the stress was being removed, he went back chasing after the same way. This is the danger many times with so-called, you know, deathbed repentance. This is something that the Puritans have made note of. So many times, those that made this great change on their deathbed when they were in the middle of dying, the years would begin to go by. I missed a part there. You would have a person here who's on his deathbed, and he gets better. And they found that the ones that made this deathbed repentance on their deathbed believed in Christ, those ones that got better, they almost never saw them again. They never saw them around the church again, though they were crying out. There's no plan, dear friends. I know there's a great many people that have that kind of an idea. That's their perspective on Christianity. Well, I'll just go and live it up. And at the end, I'll just believe in Jesus. Is God a fool? Do you think you're smarter than God? Do you think he's tricked by this foolish? You're chasing after what you want your whole life. And then you're going to die and turn to the Lord. And then what are you going to do in heaven? All the things that they're going to be doing in heaven, you don't like. You despise them when you were on this earth. You don't like the word of the Lord. You don't like praising the Lord. You don't like fleeing from sin. All those things you chase after in this life, they won't be there in glory. Lastly, fourthly, it says his patience is abused by taking encouragement from it. When someone steps forward in sinning in a certain area, there may be fear, trepidation when they do it. Oh, the ways that it just becomes easier and easier and easier to walk down the same path. So much so that they see this patience of God as merely just a license to sin. As some would say, I'm free in Christ. I'm not bound by the moral law. And this is a high sin. This is a sin that's going to be dealt with, along with all the sins that you're doing during this time. It is absolutely dangerous to abuse this patience that the Lord is giving. Use the time that the Lord gives you, the opportunity the Lord gives you for repentance. Use it for that purpose. Do not continue to build up such wrath upon yourself. Do not be a fool. See the Lord is good. See the Lord has shown you patience. See the Lord has shown you kindness. And turn to him.